Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. We are always encouraged to know that God is touching lives all around the world through what He is doing right here in New Albany, Indiana. If you have a story about what God is doing in your life, please send an email to amen@hillsidechurch.us. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online or through text so we can continue to bring messages just like this one to you each week. Find out more by visiting hillsidechurch.us.
And the premise of this series is to bring some focus, to bring some strategy, to have intentionality about our relationships. How many of you know, quick show of hands, you really can't wing it when it comes to relationships? How many of you know you just can't wake up and think, you know, what will be, we'll just, hey, let's just do our best, let's just kind of wing it. You know, it's important that for some of us to consider ourselves Christ followers, but not only that, maybe you're here seeking, maybe you're just learning, maybe you're interested in learning more of God's ways. I want to let you know that the Bible has a lot to say about relationships. And God's Word has a lot to share, not only advice, but actually instruction for how we posture our hearts towards one another. And we have been circling around, really orbiting, kind of emphasizing a very important relationship, the marriage relationship. But also, I believe this series has implications for the life of your family, for the life of your friends, for even your work environment. There are things from this series that I believe can make a difference in your life and the lives of those around you. A few weeks ago, we began with what we called goal number one, which was to create an encouraging culture. Encouragement is actually a spiritual characteristic. It means to infuse someone with courage. It means to infuse somebody with life, with confidence. And can I tell you that in our marriage life, not only marriages, but our family and relationships, it's important that we live a life that encourages, that uplifts, that shares the win, that celebrates together and propels one another forward. Well, that was week number one. And week number two, we talked about the power of creating a unified culture. You know, that God wants us to live in marriage and in family with one vision. And when one vision strays, we get too many visions, it's called division. It's to divide. It's no longer unified, but it's divided. Doesn't mean every marriage has, you know, the same opinion. Doesn't mean we always have the same agreements. But it means that we will fight for unity in the life of our marriage. That's God's heart for us. We saw, we looked at last week how God brought Adam and Eve together. They were unified. God gave them a unified vision and ministry and life to live together. A lot of times unity is missing for marriage. You know, so often, if you've never had this thought, it's like there's a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of energy and effort put into a wedding day. But there's a lot of times not much money, not much effort, not much intentionality put into the next day and the days, weeks, months, years that are coming. And so I want to encourage you, let's be followers of God who understand, man, we're not just going to be so spiritually minded, we're of no earthly good, but no, we're going to thrive in the relationships. And that's my heart. This series, my heart is just to equip you to thrive. And so encouragement's key, unity is key. Today, I want to talk about, just for a few remaining moments, I want to talk about create a mercy-filled culture. Let me say that again. Create a mercy-filled culture. In your home, when a mistake happens, it's church. We're all real, right? We're all real. Mistakes happen at home. Mistakes happen in marriage. Mistakes happen in life. Just part of it. Let me ask you, when your spouse, when a family member, when a close relationship, when a mistake happens, what do you find overflowing out of your heart? Are your words filled with judgment, anger, disdain, frustration, or negativity? Or do you have words that are life hope, peace, kindness, grace, and goodness. I remember early when Kelly and I were married, we're so grateful for the grace of God, the wisdom of God, and just His mercy in our lives. We did marriage really the biblical way. We didn't know each other. We hadn't lived together. We didn't know each other intimately. And we had a lot of figuring each other out our first year of marriage. And we had a lot of figuring out. I had no idea that I had so many opinions. I just didn't know. I did not know I had so many opinions. I had no idea, man, I'll just be honest, like you maybe, I had no idea how important home decor was. I had no idea. I did not know paint was a thing. I just didn't really think it mattered, you know? And there were all sorts of little things along the way, little disagreements, and not only little ones, large ones. There were some big arguments along life's way. And I realized very early on that the culture that at least was being created by me, what I brought to the table was not mercy filled. It was filled of judgment. It was filled of accusation. You know what accusation is, right? Oftentimes accusation is actually being correct. It's not being wrong, but it's being correct. But accusing someone, it's highlighting the mistakes, highlighting how they missed the mark or how they didn't meet expectations. All of us have done it. All of us have also been on the receiving end of that. And I'm not proposing to you that, listen, I want to encourage you to have a marriage that, you know, there's no disagreements, that there's no arguments. No, I think those are healthy. I think arguments are healthy. But what I do want to highlight is when mistakes happen. Mistakes with a low cost, mistakes with a high cost. What can be found overflowing from our hearts? My hope for you is that you would cultivate, you would create a mercy-filled culture. I believe it will transform the future of your marriage, the future of your family, and the future of your life. You see, for us, I realized in my life, man, I was not cultivating mercy. I remember distinctly my wife went to see her best friend when we were in Florida. She went to see her best friend, and I'll leave the dollar amounts off, but I'll just say we missed budget that month, and she had a blast. They ate some good food. They made some wonderful memories, and when she got home, I let her know, hey, you ate some good food. I said it just like that. Wow, you ate some good food. You made such wonderful memories. No, I'm kidding. That's not exactly how I came across. I went into, IRS agent mode. And I pinpointed all the mistakes and all the things. And I remember being so infuriated. And, I look back now and I thank God for my wife's mercy in my life. I look back at how I just had such a spirit of accusation. How Scripture tells us clearly, keep no record of wrongs. But man, I had built up a Rolodex of wrongs. And how I had been spending moments in our first year of marriage, spending moments emphasizing weakness instead of recognizing strength. The Holy Spirit really had to convict me about that. And God was talking to me one day and He just said, Paul, He said, do you recognize it's possible to be right and be wrong in the culture you're creating? And it was like God just gave me perspective in that moment because I needed it. I was helpless. Both my wife and I grew up in incredible homes. We have incredible parents who strong marriages. We were parented so well. But at the same time, I was new to this. I'd never navigated in our first year of marriage. There were so many arguments created by me. There's so much tension created by me that I'll tell you, I've become, my children will confirm this, that I am the king of I'm sorry. And it didn't start that way. But I quickly realized, Lord, I need you to break my heart, to be in a place where I can lead and create a mercy-filled culture. And so I want to talk about that for a moment. And at the same time, I want to let you know out the gate, you're going to hear the heart of God over your life. Because God is a mercy-choosing God. Have you ever had that thought? I want you to think about when God thinks about you, mercy's on His mind. Not, oh, mercy. Not Southern Southern mama style mercy. Oh, not our kids Pastor Mitch kind of mercy. Lord have mercy. Not that. I'm talking about when God looks at you, he has mercy. And when he sees your mistakes, he has mercy. Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7, it says, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's a beautiful heart of God towards you and over your life. Over all of the baggage you may bring to the table. Over all the shame you may have because of past mistakes and wrongdoing. Over the difficulties, over the guilt, over the accusations you've received. And let's be honest, the consequences you may be living in from mistakes. Can I let you know, God's heart towards you is that he is full of love. And he is full of mercy over his creation. I reflect, when I think about mercy, I reflect on the life of one of Jesus' closest friends. In one particular instance, Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, he had the 3, and then he had the 12, and then he had about 77 other followers. And Simon Peter was one of the closest 3. We would call him a best friend. We would call Simon Peter is somebody that was in the know, who, Jesus would talk to, when they'd have small group and after all the food's been eaten, after they've watched the DVD curriculum, everybody leaves, but Peter would always hang around. And Jesus would just kind of look at him and say, hey, how did that go? It was that kind of friend. It was the kind of friend that when Jesus was in a bind, they would talk, they would process, they would comfort one another and encourage one another. Peter, let me remind you, he was the one who said, God, where could we go? Jesus, where could we go? You have the words of eternal life. Best friends, close friends. And in John chapter 19, it's at the Last Supper. And they're eating dinner together, and Jesus begins to share, there's somebody who's going to betray me, and lands up, we're familiar with Judas, right? And Judas betraying Jesus. And dinner ends, and they begin to move. Jesus is actually, I've been there, he's in Jerusalem, within the city. He goes down the hill into the Garden of Gethsemane. Many believe he was actually on his way up the hill to Bethany to spend the night. They had been stationed there with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, with that family and all those stories that come from there. It's just a stone's throw, really, from Jerusalem, just a small valley. And Jesus, though, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And while they're praying, the disciples are really surprised. They're in shock because out of nowhere they see some torches coming along. And Judas is there along with high priests and leaders of the scribes, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Not only that, there's some military might with them. And they come and arrest Jesus. And Peter is what is known as a zealot. He's that guy. He brings out his sword and actually cuts off one of the soldier's ears. And Jesus, doing what Jesus does, he brings a miracle and a healing. And says, by the way, Peter, put away your sword. Well, a few hours go on. At this point, everybody's left. Everybody's taken off on the night of Jesus' betrayal. Nobody's around. And Peter, though, he loved Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the Son of the living God. And so he's full of confusion, full of doubt. He has no idea. He thought there was going to be a military coup. He thought they were going into Passover to bring a military coup. God and Jesus obviously had other plans. And he had been trying to tell Peter, but Peter couldn't get it in his mind. And so Peter thinks the plot's possibly still on. And he's traveling at a stone's throw, a little distance away from Jesus. And once he finds Jesus enter into the courts, Peter's in what they would call the outer courts. And he finds himself, he's by a fire, and he finds himself warming himself. And he sees Jesus, and then this person next to him says, hey, did you know the guy? And he said, no. Then another person, hey, you look very familiar. Are you sure you weren't one of his followers? He's like, I'm sure I wasn't one of his followers. And then finally, Peter denies him 3 times, and immediately a cock crows. And in that instance, you can imagine the wave of guilt fell over Peter. Best friends betrayed in a moment's notice. And he runs out. And Peter is experiencing what many of us have experienced, a big mistake. Kind of the ultimate mistake. Denying Jesus in his greatest need, time of greatest need. And what's fascinating is, a couple chapters in John chapter 21, we see Jesus around a fire again with Peter. This time they're eating breakfast, and Jesus isn't recounting the three times that Peter denied Jesus. Jesus isn't magnifying the mistake. What we see Jesus doing is he reinstates Peter. What is that? Mercy, triumphing over judgment. Mercy, triumphing over judgment. Peter had made a big mistake. Peter, by all accounts, had lost his calling. He had lost his way. In fact, many theologians and scholars believe that at that point in time, Peter had tapped out of the ministry. Peter had tapped out of following Jesus. He had walked away. He had left. He had decided that my mistake is too large for my future. But Jesus, as he did time and time again, he revealed the heart of the Father. And it's amazing for me in John chapter 21, 19. It's only a few short words, but if my hope is that you can see the weight and the power in it. It's this small statement. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." What's happening in that moment is God is showing my mercy is greater than your mistake. And as followers of God, listen, I want to encourage you. If you've wondered about your relationship with God, can I give you a moment of perspective? God hasn't called us to be followers of him and to be part of Christianity, and it's like salad dressing to the salad. It's not like sprinkling salt on the steak. No, this is to be who we are. That our citizenship, before any nationality, before any ethnicity, before any DNA test, our citizenship is in heaven. And that we're called to be little Christs to the world around us. And can I encourage you that in your marriage, a mercy-filled culture transforms the dynamic. I know it personally from my own life. I've now started, going on 13 years, but I'm glad about 12 and a half years I've been partnering with God to operate in mercy. My wife, she just exudes mercy. She didn't have to learn what I had to learn, but God began to soften my heart, began to quicken my heart. I remember hearing of a pastor friend, and he was sharing a story of how he pastors one of the largest churches in the United States, Church of the Highlands in Alabama. And the pastor, he was sharing a story of how during the early years of ministry, the church was booming. The church was growing so quickly, and he had five kids. How many know there's trouble? Well, he had five kids, and the oldest son had just kind of gone through a little phase of rebellion, a little season of difficulty. Some of the decisions he was making were unwise. Nothing that you and I would say life-altering, but just some seeds of life were being sown. And one Friday evening, this eldest son found himself in jail. County jail called the pastor, and the pastor said, "Appreciate it, thank you," hung up, grabbed his jacket, grabbed his car keys, driving above the speed limit to get to his son. He was angry. He was frustrated. He was irate. He had gone and done, lost his temper, somebody. And he was racing over there, and God quickened his heart and said, "What your son needs most right now is not for you to detail the mistake and what led to the mistake. What he needs to know right now is that he's loved by you." And somewhere between getting out of the car and making his way into the county jail, this pastor's heart had so shifted. And so when his son came forward, they had posted bail, gave him a big hug. And his son just dropped, started bawling, you know, cry fest, snot, it's getting ugly. He said, "Son, I love you. This doesn't change anything. I'm so proud of you. God's got amazing days ahead. We're going to get over this. It's no problem. Know that when we go home tonight, you're loved completely by me." And what is that? Can I tell you what that is? That's mercy triumphing over judgment. You know that God's heart is the same towards you? I'm that guy in county jail, somebody. I'm not. Those of you that are new guests are like, "It's about you." No, it's not. Let me. I felt like I had to circle around all y'all starting to start bawling. No. But can I tell you what we really are? What our lives deserved, the mistakes we've made, the past that we have. And time again, God, remember what I shared from Exodus? God keeps going to his pantry in heaven. He keeps opening the door, and there's just jar after jar after jar of mercy stored up for you and for me. It's remarkable, the love of God and how he invites you and how he invites me to carry this message into our marriages, into our parenting, into the lives of the people around us. I'll never forget going on several decades now. I had my first job. I haven't lived in this area that long, but there was a brief time in junior high. Some of you may be familiar with this story. But in junior high, I had my first job. I was 14 at the time. I had worked some summer jobs previously, but this was my first legal job as far as, you know, filling out the paperwork. And what's fascinating is I was asked, and rather enthusiastic, when I was working one day shift at River Falls Car Wash. Somebody, y'all familiar with that place? I have a history. And at River Falls Car Wash in Clarksville, it was Clarksville, if you remember, River Falls was everything we dreamed it would be. You remember the mall and at its height. And River Falls Car Wash is perfectly stationed to just serve the area, serve the city. And I remember one time, one particular instance, I was invited to move a brand new 1996 Honda Civic from one area to another. There's one problem. I'd never driven before. But I was 14, somebody. And so when somebody says you want to move a car, your answer is what? No questions. I'm down. And I moved this car, but there quickly became another problem. The car had gone from absolute perfection. We were detailing a dealership's car. It had gone from absolute perfection to the right front passenger door being completely totaled in a matter of 60 seconds. And I went from a state of peace to ungodly panic. Because how many of you know when you're earning $4.10, you know you ain't paying for nothing outside of occasional meal here and there. And I remember after that being in a state of panic and management being like, "Man, get to the other side of the building and go back to what you were doing." So I just did. And end of the day came in, and the business owner actually came in. He's got his nice suit, tie in. And he came up to me. He's a pastor, so you can probably tell where this is going. He's a pastor now, but he came up to me. His name's Rick Cadle. Some of you may be familiar with him, but Rick Cadle at the time was the owner of the car wash. He came up to me and he said, "That was a big mistake." I said, "Yes, sir. I don't know a lot, but I do know that much." It was a big mistake. And I was not smiling, y'all. It was not a good day. It was a very terrible day. And he looked at me and he said, "I want to let you know, you're not going to be fired." He's like, "But I do also want to let you know, you're also not going to be driving any cars." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I had a feeling, I'll take that." And then at the end, he looked at me and he said, but I do have to take your tips from the tip jar, you know." And he was kidding. But he kind of settled my soul there. And you know what I know. I don't know a lot or didn't know a lot then, but I definitely deserve to be fired, somebody. How many of you know there are just some things when whether they're on the policy records or not, it's just human policy. You fired. And that was one of those moments that he looked at me and he just said, man, don't worry about it. Now, as for the manager who asked me to move the car, he got some judgment, but all I know is I got mercy, somebody, and grateful to God for mercy, amen? The manager, he's got a different story to this. I am grateful for the mercy of God, but I do say that to say, you know, each one of us has had moments in life, whether it's a simple small job in our life's career, or maybe right now you're sitting in a big mistake and you have no idea. Can I just tell you, God's mercy is big enough. He's big enough for the mistake. Let me say this. He's big enough for the mistake you're reaping in your life. Like, you did some things that were bad. You made some poor decisions. Let me tell you, when you come to God, his mercy is greater than our mistakes. And he asks for us to posture our heart in our marriages, to look at our spouse. Sometimes it's tough to say, mercy is what you're going to get over my judgment. Let's pray.
Our community at Hillside Church aims to reach people and build lives with the life-changing message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, please visit our website, hillsidechurch.us. God bless.